God works through people. And as people hear God's voice and exercise faith following God's direction, God does some amazing things, changing people's lives, accomplishing his purposes, spreading the good news of the gospel. And as people act in faith following God's leading, God often accomplishes his purposes in what I would call very symbolic ways. It's not magic, but rather it's kind of a symbolic demonstration of God's presence and power. You know, in Exodus 4, God told Moses to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go free. And Moses responds after 40 years, why would Pharaoh ever listen to me? And you realize when we see this kind of dialogue between a prophet like Moses and God in the Old Testament, it's prayer. God is talking to Moses. Moses is talking to God. And so God tells Moses to take the staff that's in his hand and throw it on the ground, and it becomes a snake. And then Moses picks it up by its hand, and it's a staff again. And God is telling Moses that when he goes before Pharaoh and he takes that staff, it's a sign that he is with him and that he's fighting for him. God's presence will be right there with him. You know, when the Israelites are backed up against the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is pursuing them, beating down on them with their chariots, God tells Moses, extend your staff over the waters and they will divide. And that's what happens. Did God need to use the staff in Moses' hand to do what he did? No. But the staff is a symbol of God's power and presence. When Joshua Lee prepares to lead the people of Israel across the Jordan River, God tells Joshua in chapter 3 to have the priest carry the Ark of the Covenant before the people and to step at the edge of the waters and wait. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is at the center of the tabernacle or temple, and it's a symbol of God's presence. And so he tells them to wait. And as they wait, the waters divide. It's a symbol that God is going before the people, that he is going to lead them, he's going to fight for them. And there's many other examples all the way through the Old Testament. Did God need to do any of those things to accomplish his purposes? No. But what they are, they're symbols that represent the power and presence of God, that he's going before his people and he's going to fight for them. And then think about Jesus and the many miracles he performed. He was fully God and he was fully man. In all his miracles, he acted in faith and prayer, but often involving some kind of symbolic action, demonstrating the Father's presence and power. In Mark 8, he spit on his fingers, touched a blind man's eyes, and spoke, and he could now see. In Luke 5, he was healing a leper. He reached out and touched him. Now, you're never supposed to touch a leper, and in the Mosaic law, if you touched a leper, you were considered unclean. But he touched him. Why? As a symbol of God's love and care, and he was healed. Later on in John 9, Jesus sees another blind man, and what he does, he mixed his spittle with a little dirt and placed it on the man's eyes, the mud on the man's eyes, and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. In John 20, we're told that Jesus breathed on his disciples and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. There's many other examples with Jesus and how he symbolically did these things. Did Jesus need to do any of those things, touch the man's eyes or anything else in order to accomplish those healings? No. They symbolically represented the presence and power of God wherever Jesus was serving. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk about three specific examples where symbolism is directly tied to prayer. The first example is Moses in Exodus 17. Israel was in the wilderness after Moses had received the law on Mount Horeb. They had not yet sent out the spies to enter into the promised land. And at that point, we are told that the Amalekites, a people there in the wilderness, came and attacked Israel. So listen here to the word of God from Exodus 17. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him. And while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on either side and one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek. Now Moses was sitting on top of the hill, overlooking the battle. When he raised his hands, the staff in his hand, it was a symbol of him praying to God, asking God for help in the battle. When his hand was raised, the Israelites prevailed because God was fighting for them. When Moses grew tired and lowered his hands, you know, have you ever held out something like this for a while? You know how tired you get very quickly? Moses was holding the staff. He was 80 years old at that point, so he was tired. But that was a symbol of him praying. And so when his hands dropped, he was no longer praying. So God was no longer fighting for Israel, and they began to lose the battle. So Aaron and Hur come alongside. They have him sit on a rock while they hold up his hands. He was praying now, and God was fighting for Israel because Moses was praying, signified by his raised hands. And Joshua and Israel prevailed. Did God need to do that for Israel to prevail? No, of course not. But it's a symbolic representation of the power of prayer in the life of Israel and how God is the one who would fight the battle for them. It's a picture of God being very present in the midst of our lives as we seek to serve him. Was that a magic act? No. It was just simply a very graphic picture of how God wants to be present with us in the places we live and we go to serve him, demonstrating to us that he's the one that fights for us. So we need to constantly be praying in the places and times where we're serving him. God is the one who fights the battles. Prayer is what activates God's power and God's presence when we're serving God. God is the one who changes people's lives. Now, example two is the story of Joshua and Israel at Jericho. And you know these stories because these are the stories that are taught in Sunday school. You know, after they crossed the Jordan River, listen to the scriptures from Joshua 6. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out. None came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, and with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. In each of those times, seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark." The Ark of the Covenant was going to march with them. It's a symbol of God's presence. "And on the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat." We know that story. You know that story from Sunday school. You've been in Sunday school. The ark that the priest carried around represents the presence of God going before the Israelites. So they were symbolically bringing the presence of God to the place where God was leading them to serve and fight. Did God need to do it that way? No, he didn't do it any other way that time in Scripture. Of course he didn't need to do that. God was reminding the Israelites that he is the one who will fight the battles for them. He's reminding us today that when God calls us to serve in Chelmsford and downtown Lowell or wherever it is, God is the one who goes before us. He is the one who changes people's lives and accomplishes his purposes. Therefore, it's an incumbent upon us to be praying in the places where he leads us to serve. You know, before we look at the example of Jesus, I want to remind us of what we talked about 2 weeks ago on November 7th. You know, the message was entitled, "Bringing Jesus to the City." And the thrust was that we need to see the people in places where we're serving and then pray like crazy for God to work in their lives. You know, whenever God was moving people, his people, into new lands in both the Old and New Testaments, we always read about his people going and seeing the land and seeing the people. And when they see the land and they see the people, it increases their vision, their passion for where God wants to lead and what he wants to do. And as we see the people, often God will guide us and direct us in what we are to do, just like he did with Joshua and Moses. And even in the New Testament, that's called God guiding us. And in the New Testament, it's Jesus who we see as the example, and we're following Jesus. And so we read the Bible and talk with God and follow His directions, whatever that may take us. And as we follow God's directions, He goes before us and prepares the way. God spoke through Moses in Deuteronomy 24. He says, "For the Lord your God is going with you. He will fight for you against your enemies. He will give you victory." God is the one who brings the victory. The New Testament tells us the same thing, except that it doesn't use the warfare imagery of the Old Testament. Paul tells us in Romans, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" God is always there, leading the way for us. And Jesus tells us the same thing. When he tells his disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations, he says, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is saying is, no matter where you go, if you follow my lead, I will be with you, and I will make it happen. You see, our job is to pray and ask for his help. Prayer activates God's presence and power in everything we do. You know, when God brought Abraham into the promised land and his nephew Lot had chosen to live in the fertile Jordan Valley, God said to Abraham, "Lift up your eyes and look for the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land that you see, arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land. See the land, see the people. Go see what I'm going to do." When Moses was leading the people in the wilderness after they received the law and preparing to enter the promised land, God spoke to Moses saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. See the land, see the people." Before Joshua and the Israelites crossed the Jordan River to Jericho to begin occupying the land, God told them to send out spies, check out the land, and especially the city of Jericho. When Israel failed in God's mission for them and they were living in exile, God promised them to bring them back into the promised land if they would seek him. Nehemiah was in exile and couldn't travel to Jerusalem, but he heard reports about Jerusalem when some of the exiles returned from Judah. And he heard about the trouble and distress of the city and were told this, "When I heard these words," even though he didn't see it, he heard about their distress, "I sat down and wept. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And what happens? When Nehemiah goes to the king, he wants a letter of permission to travel to Jerusalem, and he asks for permission that the king of Persia, out of his treasury, would give all the supplies to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God goes before him as he prays. Looking at the New Testament, you know, after Jesus returned to heaven, the disciples spent all their time preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem, but Jesus had said, "You're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the other parts of the world." Well, they didn't go. They were just staying in Jerusalem. So what happens? Persecution breaks out, and God scatters the believers in Jerusalem. They begin to move out into new territory. They move to Antioch, which is a Gentile city. And there in Antioch, they saw many Gentiles coming to faith. They saw the need. They realized Jesus wanted to reach the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Their eyes were beginning to be open. And in Acts 13, it tells us that as they were praying about this in Antioch, where the Gentiles were coming to faith, God told them to send out Paul and Barnabas to the Gentile cities. And that starts Paul's missionary journeys that ultimately would change the Roman Empire and the world. You know, it didn't happen until the Jewish Christians saw the people in Gentile cities and that God was moving amongst them. There is this symbolic power in prayer. When God's people begin to pray in the places where God is calling them to, God begins to move and change people's hearts and lives. Now listen to Jesus' ministry and his example in Luke 10. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go." So he was sending these 72 out to the cities and towns where Jesus would eventually go and preach and heal. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." He tells them not to take anything with them. Then he says, "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him." Now I'm going to explain that to you here. Think about these verses with me. Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't need to send his followers to go out ahead of him into the towns and villages where he goes, but he sends them out anyway to prepare their way. And as they go, what does he tell them? He tells them to pray as they go. Pray. And he tells them that as they see the people in the towns, they're going to recognize that there are lots of hurting and broken people who are looking for hope, who are looking for life, who are looking for purpose. The harvest is plentiful. But what are they supposed to pray for? They're supposed to pray that God would send out laborers into the harvest. Now, what was he doing? Then he tells them to go into the town and enter a house, and peace be on his house. And if that homeowner welcomes you to stay in the house and minister out of that service, that homeowner is becoming one of the laborers that God was praying for. Jesus was telling his disciples as they moved into these towns, pray that God would connect them to people, raise up people in the midst of the towns that would come and want to learn and serve and know who God is. So he says to them, spend time with them, invest in them. So Jesus is telling them to go pray in the places where they go and where they'll be going to ministry. And he tells us today the same, he's saying the same thing to us today. Go and check out the land where you're serving and pray there. Pray that God would raise up workers, people who have an open heart, that want to learn about Jesus, that would come alongside and work with you. These new workers are called persons of peace. They're not workers already in our church. They're workers out in the communities where we're serving, who live there. There's power to be found in praying in the places where God calls us to go. We see it all through Scripture. You know, in the last 40 to 50 years, something has happened in the world, worldwide church, that has kind of happened spontaneously. There's no one church, one pastor, one person who kind of initiated this whole thing. But what happened was in the church for the last 40 to 50 years, people in the churches have begun to start praying in the cities and streets where God told them to serve, to take the prayers out of the church into the places where they're serving. And it's kind of simultaneously began to happen all over the world. And there's lots of stories that talk about it. And a term was coined called prayer walking. Now, you won't find that term in the Bible, but it is what we see in Scriptures when God calls his people to go to new lands and places. He says, will you go to serve? Pray. Prayer walking is simply taking our prayers to the places where we desire to see God's presence manifested and people's lives changed. Someone said it's like this: prayer on sight with insight from God's sight. Now, don't get rattled here. I'm not going to ask you to do something crazy. I'm not telling you that we're going to be going out walking through all the streets of Chelmsford. I'm not saying that, but I want you to hear this. The Bible makes clear that we can pray anywhere for anything. We can pray here in the church and in our homes for the people in Chelmsford and Lowell. But all through Scripture, God uses symbolism and prayer to demonstrate his presence and power, and that he goes before us wherever we are called to serve. And what he's saying is wherever we're called to serve, that is the place where we pray. And that's where people's lives are touched and changed. It's a reminder to us that God goes before us. And that brings God's power to bear, reminding us that we're dependent on him for all we do. We can't change people's lives. We can't convince people to come in and worship. We can't convince people to come in and believe in Jesus on our own. It's God's Spirit that does that. He's the one who changes people's lives. And so the scriptural story is that when people pray where they're called to serve, it brings God's presence to bear in that place. And it reminds us that we're dependent on him. God is the one who goes before and in a sense literally fights for us. He's the one that changes people's lives and hearts. Praying in the place where God calls us activates God's power and presence in that locale and reminds us that we're totally dependent on him. Now, think about some of the images we see in Scripture. In Matthew 5, it says, Jesus says this, "You're the light of the world." Ed, would you bring the Scripture forward to Matthew 5? There you go. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, when you go into a dark house and you turn on the switch, light penetrates into all the dark places. You see everything. Jesus is saying is when we go into the places where we serve and begin to pray, our praying brings God's light to the city and into people's homes and into people's lives. We bring God's power and presence to them. God tells us in 1 Corinthians through Paul, 1 Corinthians 3:16, that our bodies are a temple of God because God's Spirit lives within us. So when we begin to pray in the places we're called to serve, we're bringing God's presence literally to bear on people's lives that we're reaching out to. Praying where the people are is a symbolic demonstration of the power and presence of God. It helps to focus us as God who changes people's lives. And as we serve God, He's right there with us. We're not alone. But it is God who goes before and touches people's lives. It's God's presence and power that changes people's lives and accomplishes His purposes. You know, 2 weeks ago I told you about my experience in Revere that I didn't fully understand. I really didn't, because this is not something that typically we have heard a lot about in churches or anything else, even though I've been in church all my life. A couple came to our church, lived on a street in Revere filled with multifamily triple-deckers right next to each other. Tough part of the city, lots of drugs in the neighborhood. When we prayed on the street in front of the homes where drugs were being sold, asking God to either change the hearts of the people there or to remove them from the street, you know what happened? Within weeks, they were all arrested, moved out of the street. It's bringing God's power and presence to bear in the places where we're called to serve, where we live. Sean is not here today. Sean and Jody Gregory, they've not here been a lot because they have a business that ties them up on many Sundays. But next week, hopefully, he'll be here and tell a story about what happened to a church they attended in New Hampshire when a few individuals began to pray on various streets and towns and what happened. So what am I suggesting here? Just hear as I say this. You know, as I was praying about what God wanted us to do as we minister here, God brought this concept of a prayer walking to my attention, not through any person I talked to or something I just recently read, but as I was praying, as I was looking at Scripture, some thoughts and remembrance out of the past of things I'd heard in various places. And then I went and did some reading. And for about a month now, a little month and a half, Ed and I, we meet at Living Waters, 2 o'clock every afternoon, Thursday afternoon, before dinner in the common. And we walk around downtown Lowell, and there are 4 housing projects right around the downtown area. And we just, you know, we just walk and pray. It's nothing dramatic. We're just like 2 people walking along in conversation on the street. Except our conversation, it was with God. We're not doing anything dramatic. We're not drawing our attention to us necessarily or anything else. The only difference is our conversation is directed to God. And we're praying at each of those housing complexes for people in them, that God would bless them, touch their lives, to open their minds and hearts, lead us to people. Sympathy. Well, you know, in the last several weeks, we've met a group of ladies outside of one of the apartment complexes. And one of the ladies is a believer, obviously, and she showed interest and we've been praying, and she showed up this past Thursday night. And what does she want to do? She wants to bring other people in her complex to the dinner. We don't have those kind of invitations into those people, into those apartments, but she does. That's a person of peace. As we begin to pray, God begins to move in people's lives. People begin to connect. And is it any coincidence that when we started praying there, suddenly our numbers on Thursday start to go up? That's not a coincidence. That's God answering prayer. In Jeremiah 29:7, God tells his people who are in exile in Babylon to pray for the peace of the cities where they live. He's telling them to pray for the people who oppress them but know nothing about their God. And he says this to them, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare you will find your welfare." Pray for the people in the city where you're living right now. Pray for God's blessing on them. Pray that God would work in their lives. You know, as Paul traveled on his missionary journeys into different cities, we get glimpses that he prayed that God would open the hearts of the people where he was going. In Philippi, we're told that God did that with Lydia. In Acts 16, it says this. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God, but didn't know Jesus. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. You see, as Paul prayed, God went before and did the work. Is it simply a coincidence that a few weeks after we started praying that people started showing up on Thursday? I don't think so. God answers prayers. You know, in the future, we've got a little, I want to make sure that when volunteers gather, hopefully 20 minutes or so before the start, that we gather to pray as we start each Thursday to ask for God's presence and power. As a church, we're right here on the Chelmsford Common. I want you to think about this, the heart and soul of the city. Many citywide events coalesce around the Common. It's the symbolic center of the city. In 2 weeks, we'll do the live nativity there for people who gather to celebrate the start of the Christmas or holiday season. What would happen if the people who gather, when we try to gather to pray here at 9:30, prayed out on the common for the city? Just a group of people having conversation. It's a symbolic heart of Chelmsford. And began to pray that God would bless the people in Chelmsford. That God would begin to break into their hearts. What would happen? I venture to say we would see God doing something new. It's a symbolic act. But in that symbolic act, we are asking God's presence and power to show up in its heart of the city. Might not the power and presence of God begin to do something different right here in Chelmsford in our midst? What would happen if a few of you, when you walk in your neighborhoods where you live, and you go out for a walk, as you walk, you're just having a conversation with God. Instead of just talking with each other, you talk with God and just begin to ask that God would open up the hearts in the city and the town of Chelmsford and the neighborhood where you live. What would happen? What would happen if you live in retirement communities and you just walk around the retirement communities or in the halls inside or outside and just having conversation, not drawing attention to yourself, and just began to pray that God would open the hearts of the people where you live? I venture to say we would see God begin to do some very new and different things. You know, we're not there to put on a show. We don't go out and draw attention to ourselves, but we're simply quietly praying, asking God to bring his presence into this community to touch people's lives. And as we do that, God begins to open doors. It's nothing complicated. It's nothing big. It's just saying, God, bless these people here. Let your spirit work in their lives. Open their hearts. Open the people's hearts in this city, in this town, like we do in Lowell. You know, we can pray anywhere at any time. We can pray here and in our homes for these same things, and we ought to be doing that. But throughout Scripture, there's this model of symbolic prayer being offered up where God's people are called to serve and live. You know, in the last 5 decades, if you start reading the stories of prayer walking, of people praying outside the churches in the cities where they live, there's amazing examples of how God moves in the lives of people who don't follow Jesus. Because what we're doing is it's symbolically bringing God's presence and power to those places, and God shows up where people live, and something seems to happen when God's people do that. Now, I know we're talking about something that's a little different. I've been in church all my life, okay? And I've never heard this talked about in a service before, okay? You know, I'm not talking about doing something really strange and stupid. God not calling us to stand out in the common, hang placards over our shoulders, and yell at people to repent and believe or you're going to hell. He's not asking you to do that, okay? He's just simply asking us to go where we live, in the places where we live, in the work, in the places where he called us to serve, to go out quietly, have conversation, just like to any people normally do, having conversation in a group or individuals, except have that conversation with God about God coming in and opening people's lives and touching people's lives and hearts. And you think about it, there's really nothing that radical about it. But that kind of prayer activates God's power and presence. It grabs hold of people's hearts. It grabs hold of our hearts because we see the people. It gives us a passion and vision for the places where we serve. It's not magic. It's not a method, or it's not a program. It's simply calling on God before us to lead us in everything we do. It's recognizing that is just what God wants us to do, to rely on Him, to let Him go before us and prepare the way and change people's lives. Because that's what God calls us to do in the church. We're in that business. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for your example of Scripture. Thank you that it's very real, down to earth. It connects. We thank you, Father, that you know all things and you know people's hearts. You know our hearts. You know our weaknesses, our frailties. And yet we thank you for the lesson that comes out of Scripture everywhere, Old and New Testament, that you're the one that goes before us, that you're the one that changes people's hearts. And I think so often, Father, my thoughts have been that we've got to do this, and we do this program, and we do this, and God will answer. And yes, God calls us to serve, and you call us to serve, but it's ultimately you that changes people's hearts. It's you that leads and guides and directs and empowers. So, Father, we just come humbly and say, look, Lord, we love you. We want to follow you. We want to serve you. We want to see people's lives changed and touched. So we ask, Father, that you would just guide us and show us. I pray that each of us would give us that moment where we see clarity as we begin to pray in different ways for the people where we live and work or whatever it might be, how you open doors and change people's hearts and lives. We need you to go before us in everything we do. So we're grateful for that, Father. We thank you for the example of Jesus and all the people in Scriptures, that you were the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as you led and fought before for Israel, as you led and went before Jesus, you seek also to go before us in all the tasks that you present to us. For you are a wonderful and mighty God. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song, I think, that just speaks to this whole message. It's called Shout to the Lord. Let's stand together here.